stated falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they considered not in their hearts that I remembered all their wickedness, and now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. They are adulterers, eat as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners, for they have made ready their heart like an oven. Whilst they lie in wait, their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. There is none among them that catcheth and that calleth unto me. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are hewn and laid upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face. And they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. The princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together this morning, for the opportunity to come around your word. And Father, I pray that you would help us today. I pray that you would help us to not look with judgmental eyes at Israel and Judah for their lack of repentance, and look with judgment as we ask the question, why didn't they just turn back to the Lord? Because there's so many times in our lives we make similar mistakes. There's so many times in our lives we let our sin get in between our relationship with God. There are so many times in our lives that we refuse to repent because we obviously love the sin more than we love the Savior. So, Father, I pray you would speak to our hearts today. If there's someone here this morning that is struggling with a particular sin that needs to be put right in their life, then I pray that they would do just that, that they might have that restoration, as it were, that they might have that joy of their fellowship restored unto them. Father, I just pray you would help us not to make the same mistakes. Help us to recognize what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize what we have in that reconciled relationship with the Holy God because of all that Christ did upon Calvary. Help us to realize what we have in our Savior. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So God says to them at the end of chapter 6, I would have returned the captivity of my people. I would have healed Israel. But there was something stopping me. Israel wanted God, but they wanted God on their terms. They wanted a convenient relationship with the Lord. They wanted things done their way, in their time, and according to their will. They weren't doing things in accordance with God's covenant. They wanted God's protection. They wanted God's blessing, but they wanted to live their life the way they pleased. You know, and oftentimes we see that today in Christendom. We see that within the church. People want to live that sinful lifestyle. Anybody who says, oh, they're as miserable as sin, they do not have a clue what they're saying. Because there is pleasure in sin. Sin's pleasurable. Sin's fun. Sin appeals to the flesh. And I'm not saying anything untoward because the Bible says Moses forsook the pleasures of sin for a season. But people want to keep that sinful lifestyle, but then they still want the blessings of God. They still want God's protection. They still want God to hear them when they pray. And let me tell you something now, if there's sin in your life, God will not, cannot hear your prayers. Because he said in Isaiah, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. I'm sorry, the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. Isaiah says that God literally hides his face from you. That's why John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of you have ever done this? We We did this on camp. It was so funny. I can't remember who we did it to. You ever done that where there's a kink in the hose pipe? And you know you've turned the hose pipe on, and you're like looking down the, why isn't this, why do we do that? Why is this not working? We like put it up to our eye to see if we can see the blockage when we know it's attached to the tap. And we look at it directly. And then suddenly the kink unkinks. We did it to the kids on camp when we had our slip and slide day, when we had our water games. The hose pipe was there ready, and it had the nozzle on it that you pressed, and the tap wasn't on. So all the kids were coming up and pressing the nozzle and looking at it, oh, it's not working. So I went up and turned the tap on. Oh, it is working. But our sin is like that kink in the hose pipe. The water doesn't come through because there's a kink. If there's sin in our hearts, there's a kink in our spiritual hose pipe, our prayer life between us and God, then that kink has to be dealt with. That's why the Lord said, forgive us our trespasses. He taught us to pray that we have to come to a point of confession. If we confess our sins, that's when God forgives us. That's when God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Yes, Christ's death upon the cross and Christ's blood has paid for that sin. But just like that blood had to be applied to your heart and to your life in order to be saved, in order for that step of salvation, so that blood has to be applied to your life when it comes to confession of sin. 1 John 1:7 says, but the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And for all the KJV haters in the world, the THs are important. Cleanseth, perfect present tense. It means Christ's blood cleanses and cleanses and cleanses and cleanses and cleanses and never stops cleansing. That's what the TH is. It's in the perfect present tense. It keeps on cleansing. But Israel wouldn't repent. Israel wouldn't confess their sin. Here is a holy God pleading once again with his people, just like Hosea pled with Gomer, just like Hosea just needed Gomer to repent of her old lifestyle and come back. He was willing to receive back his wife who had played the harlot. God is willing to receive back his wife, Israel, who has played the harlot, who has committed spiritual adultery. But they won't repent. We are stubborn people. We don't like admitting we're wrong. Have an argument with somebody. We don't want to give in. We don't want to give up that bit of ground. We don't want to turn around and say, oh, look, I'm sorry, I was wrong. It's really hard to turn around and say, Joe, you were right. You were right. I was wrong. I apologize. I'll never do it again. That's hard. So what we've got to do is then we've got to fabricate the argument in a certain way so it looks like her fault. So that she apologizes. I'm not losing face. I'm not losing ground. Doesn't always work like that. Doesn't quite come off as you've got it planned out in your mind. Right, this is what I'll say now. And, you know, she'll back down and she'll give up. And then you've got to come around and say, do you know what? I'm wrong. But that's how we act spiritually when it comes to God. I don't want to confess my sins. I don't want to say that that's wrong. Why? Because deep down we like that lifestyle. We like doing that. We like going there. Oh yeah, we get that conviction. But we try and quell it. We try and quash it. We try and say, no, perhaps I'm just nervous about something. Perhaps it's indigestion. Israel wouldn't repent. Israel wouldn't confess their sins to God, and God was waiting to bless them. It's as if as soon as one sinful wound was healed, another one appeared. You know, and you see that in the book of Judges over and over and over again. You know, Israel repents. There's a national revival because a judge has delivered them, and they're happy, and they're praising God, and they're worshiping God. And then they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So God sends an oppressor. And whether it's the Moabites or the Philistines or the Midianites. And these oppressors come along. And then the children of Israel, oh, I can't believe this. Help us, God. And then God sends a judge. And the judge delivers them. And they go, oh, thank you, God. This is amazing. And there's revival. And then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then God sends them an oppressor. And then it's just a cycle over and over and over and over. And sometimes we think, why didn't you get it? And we do the same cycle in our lives over and over and over and over again. Israel refused to get their lives right with God. So they just covered their sin. They hide their sin. How many of you have ever done this? When you're cleaning. I hate cleaning. And we recognize that's part of the curse. Dust is a part of the curse. I wasn't in the Garden of Eden. Dust. And the one thing I hate doing is sweeping the kitchen floor. I liked it when we used to have a rug, a little mat in the kitchen. So just lift the mat up, sweep the stuff under the mat, and put the mat back down. Nobody knew it was there. Except when Jo lifted the mat up the next time she went to clean the kitchen. How was it possible for all this dust to get under the mat? Babe, I got to come clean. The kids did it. You ask them to do one thing, they can't even do that right. But that's what it's like with our sin. You know, we think we can get away with it, and we're sweeping our sin under the carpet, we're sweeping it under the rug, and the Lord is like, really? Don't you remember the eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the evil and the good? Don't you remember that I said I'd never leave you and I'd never forsake you? Don't you remember that I said I'd be with you always, even unto the end of the world? And that thought is either comforting or convicting. It's comforting when we are going through battles and we are struggling and we are hurting. It's comforting to know that the Lord is with us. It's convicting when we're in the wrong place and we're doing the wrong thing. If you ever come to the point where you think, oh, I hope parents don't see me. Oh, I hope friends don't see me doing this. I hope my pastor never sees me doing this. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. You're not going to answer to your parents or your friends or your pastor the way in which you've got to answer to the Lord. Israel, because they were kind of getting away with their sin, had forgotten the consequences of it, scores of people lost their lives. One of the mightiest armies in the world was forced to abandon the strategic base. Property damage approached billions of dollars, all because a sleeping giant, Mount Pinatubo in the Philippines, roared back to life after 600 years of being a quiet, slumbered, dormant volcano. People and buildings were buried under great heaps of hot ash within minutes. Cool flowing rivers were turned into flowing mud, and to this day they've not recovered. And when asked to account for the incredible destruction caused by this volcano, a research scientist from the Philippines Department of Volcanology observed, when a volcano is silent for many years, our people forget that it's a volcano and start to treat it like a mountain. That is what our sinful nature is like. Because we get away with it, we treat it like a mountain and not a volcano. Sometimes forgetting the destruction that sin causes in our lives and in the lives of others. And we're to be on guard against that temptation. We're to be on guard against the tempter. John tells us that we battle those three enemies. We battle the enemy of the world. We battle the enemy of the flesh. We battle the enemy, Satan. We battle enemies within, without, and with all. We need to be on our guard. Sometimes we forget that our sinful nature is a volcano and we treat it like a mountain. Verse 2 says, they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. Wherever they went, wickedness just followed. Sinful habits are like a chain that we forge for ourselves, and that chain eventually turns us into slaves. Slaves to what? Slaves to addiction. Slaves to our own lusts. And they consider not in their hearts. What does that mean? They didn't even think about it. Today, wickedness is rife where people just don't even think about it. Why? Because it's normalized. Just because something is normalized, just because something is legalized, it doesn't mean that it's okay. It's still sin. Sin is sin, regardless of what we do, regardless of what laws we create, regardless of what we say about a particular behavior. Sin is sin. And there's nothing we or anybody else can do about it because God made the rules. They considered not in their hearts. They say not to their heart. They didn't have a conscience when it came to sin. If it felt right, they just did it. The people were so far from God. Verse 3, they make the king glad with their wickedness. Remember, we've seen the wickedness of the priests. The priests were quite happy that the nation was bathed in wickedness because it profited them. They could live lives like they wanted to. And then as the people were coming and making their offerings, the priests were just getting fat, happy and rich. The kings were just as bad. Look at the northern kingdom. Out of the 20 kings, not one of them was good. Out of the 19 kings in the northern kingdom, not one was good. Out of the 20 kings in the southern kingdom, 8 were good. 8 followed after their father David. But there wasn't a single one in the northern kingdom. Kings were happy. Led by example. The kings were wicked, the priests were wicked, so guess what? The nation was wicked. The people were so far from God that they found happiness and entertainment from wickedness and lies. Romans 1:32 says, Romans 1:32 is up there from Wednesday night. Romans 1:32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, we saw God ask the question, what am I going to do with you because of your wickedness? Now God, in explaining what Israel and Judah are like, actually asked the rhetorical question, what are you like? And he answers that. He says, you're like a baker's oven. You're like a half-baked cake. You're like a silly little dove. You're like a deceitful bow. So what does he mean by that? You are an oven heated by the baker. He says in verse 4, they are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. How many of you have ever done this? How many of you like cooking? Okay. How many of you are patient when it comes to cooking? Just a few. How many of you have ever done this? And I do this all the time. You read the instructions and it says, right, preheat the oven and then put the food in. I can't be waiting for that. Let's just get the food in. Let's just add another 2 minutes on. It'll be done by then. And then after the allotted time of half an hour, you go back and you wonder why the middle's still freezing cold. Because you haven't heated the oven up. You know, the Lord is saying here that when a baker gets ready to bake, he stokes up the oven, he gets the fire ready. He knows then that he can go to bed and come the morning, that fire is going to be roaring. It's going to be ready for the cakes, as it were. It's going to be ready for the bread. The sexual passion, desire, and determination of God's people for their sin was like this fire. It was blazing. If you stalk and light the fire at night, it is ready to blaze by the morning. Once you start the fire, it's very difficult to stop it. This fire was blazing. The oven would be so hot that the baker could ignore it all night and just come back in the morning and know that it would be ready. He said, they are adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker who ceases from raising after he has kneaded the dough until it be leavened. The passion of these sinful people could smolder all night and still be sufficiently intense the next morning to carry on their evil deeds. It means their sinful passion never, ever went out. It was burning so hot that they would wake up the next morning and it was just as hot the following day as it was the day before. God's people had become so inflamed with the burning embers of immorality and lust that was the byproduct of rejecting God and rejecting God's word that they were in full flame, as it were. When God is rejected, when his word is rejected, something has to fill that void. And can I say this? That the further away we get from the Lord, the more things the devil will find to fill our lives up with. I don't know what the saying is, whether it's a secular saying or who said it about the devil giving idle hands things to do. And I know that's probably not the exact quotation, but there or thereabouts. The further we get away from the Lord, the devil will find plenty of stuff for us to do. And we ought to be busy. We ought to be in the Bible. Wouldn't it be great if we had as much burning passion for the Word of God and the work of God and the witness of God that we had for other things in our lives? Well, what if we treated our secular job like we treated our walk with the Lord? How many of us would still be employed? You know, how many of us have said, oh, I really don't feel like doing this today. I don't feel like being in the Word. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like sharing my faith. I don't feel like it. So we don't. You know, you only need to do that a couple of times in work. I don't feel like it today. Yeah, but you pay to do a job. Imagine, you know, 999 call comes in and Julian goes, I feel like that today. Thanks very much. Somebody else's life depends upon Julian doing his job. What if he turned around and said, not today? When you think of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us upon Calvary, and yet we treat our walk with the Lord as if it's an inconvenience sometimes. You know, we're told to flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his body. We're to flee from it, just like Joseph did. Warren Wiersbe said it was better for Joseph to flee and lose his coat than to stay and lose his character. You know, we're told that in human nature you have one or two instincts, fight or flight. You know, I'm not ashamed to say I was a flighter. I never understood boys in school who went, right, down the bus stop after school and we'll sort this out like men. What? No, let's have a race instead, because I'm quicker than you, because you're so much bigger than me. Let's settle this by a foot race rather than a fist fight. But in this instance, it's better to run, to flee fornication. Joseph just fled and kept his testimony. In verse 5 he says, in the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hands with scorners. The day of the king is either the king's birthday or a day when he ascended to the throne. But whatever it was, there was a feast for the nobles, and there was enough drinking. Stretched out his hands with scorners is a picture of the gesture of revelers in holding out the cup and in drinking to one another's health. Scoffers were the king's drinking companions. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You know, there was a time when drinking alcohol was frowned upon. The amount of times I remember, oh, this feels good. My brother coming home. He'd been out with his friends and they had a flagon of cider. Oh, the favourite has fallen. But that was it, man. That was a thing. When my brother was in school, it was like, flagons of cider, quiet, out of the way, hidden, up the gully. Why do people got the gully? Why did they build gullies in the first place? So the cider manufacturers built gullies on all the estates in the UK. But now it's all open. You know, I mean, when I was growing up, it was Alcopops, Pops, there was Mad Dog 2020, and you know, all flavoured kind of stuff to make it look like squash. It's popular now to do that. No, you're not a man unless you do that. What a waste of money. I don't know anybody can afford a drink nowadays. But wine's a mocker. It destroys lives. You know, the Lord spoke against it, and yet alcohol is probably one of the most contested areas of concern among the Christian. A Christian who wants to drink will argue vehemently against you that it's okay because the Lord drank wine. not realizing that there's a different Greek word for wine. Once you start on that path, it's difficult to get off. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Who is deceived thereby is not wise. But that was the theme of the day. The priests were corrupt. The kings were corrupt. So it only went to say that the nation was corrupt. You know, the priests weren't leading people, walking with the Lord. The kings weren't guiding people to be the nation that they needed to be in order to be a light to a Gentile world. They weren't fulfilling their calling or their purpose. And Hosea said, they're all as a hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Hosea gave an example of the kind of sin that resulted from inflamed passions. They are all as hot as an oven. They have devoured their judges. You know how many kings were assassinated during Hosea's time? Loads of them. Hosea saw it happening on a special day, on a birthday or a festival day. During the banquet, the ringleaders were planning the crime. They all became drunk and the king with them. The prophet states that the hearts of the schemers are hot with a desire to perform their treacherous deed. Each time they were near their king, their heart continued to burn with their sinfulness as they contemplated their plans. Kings is mentioned because there were so many. Hosea wasn't describing an isolated incident, but one that was repeated over and over again during Israel's history and during Hosea's time alone between 752 and 732 BC. Zechariah was killed by Shalom. Shalom was killed by Menahem. Pekiah by Pekah. And Pekah by Hosea. All were idolaters and all came to an untimely death because their leaders were far from the Lord. They're all hot as an oven and they have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. So many kings fell and yet no one called unto the Lord. We see our nation getting more wicked and more wicked as each and every day passes. And why isn't the nation crying out to God to do something? We've realized over these past months that the politicians can't help us. We've realized over these past months that the educational system can't help us. So why is the nation not crying out to God? The world is getting more and more and more and more wicked every single day. What's needed is a national revival. What's needed is a worldwide revival before it's too late. You know, we're not far off from the Lord Jesus Christ returning. And yet there are still so many souls that need to be saved. There are still so many souls that need to be pulled from the fires of a burning hell. There are so many souls that need to repent and come to know Christ as their Savior. And this world is in a mess. And the world system and the world philosophy and the world sinfulness is dragging the rest of the people to a Christless hell for all eternity. The world's not getting better. Our evolution says that mankind is getting better and better and better, and we're evolving. We're not. We're getting worse and worse and worse. We haven't come from animals and have come to a supreme being. We started off as perfect and we're heading back to an animal state in the way that we behave. So many kings fell, but no one in the land called upon the Lord. God's people had drifted away. They drifted away in their attitudes, in their actions. You know, how many times, you know, we've knocked on every door in Hopkinstown, Puthquay, Maesacoid, 2 or 3 times in our time here. And the amount of people that I've heard say, we used to go there when we were younger. We used to go to Sunshine Corner. We used to go to Sunday school. And then it moves from we used to go to I used to send my children there, my grandchildren there. And then it moves to, oh, church is still open, is it? People are not sending their children to church anymore. Because it's not deemed as important. It's not deemed as relevant. How does the church compete with PlayStations and Xboxes and iPads and, you know, the information that's available? It blows my mind. We never had any of that when we were kids. The most advanced thing we had as a computer system was two lines on a dot. Beep. Beep, beep. Beep. That was it. That was as advanced as our computers were. And now you see 2 and 3 year olds who are only just about learning to talk on iPads. Just sat there. And we don't realize that our whole nation is slowly being brainwashed. You don't see kids on the street playing anymore. And if they are playing, they're more often than not getting up to mischief. I used to love the summer. Couldn't wait. First of all, because school was finished, so that was a bonus. But I'd just be out all the time, playing football, out on the bike, and you knew like the different people in the close had different call signs for their kids. For the cool parents who could whistle. You know, they'd be that whistle. Oh, Dad's calling me, I've got to go in for food. And then it'd be the name shout down, but you knew who was calling, and you know, you always had to be in right as soon as the streetlights come on, you make sure you get home. You don't see that anymore. The world's changed. But nobody seems to be bothered by it. Why? Because the change has happened so slowly that all of a sudden we are where we are. Now we can't live without our mobile phones. I remember the first mobile phone I had, it didn't even have a screen on it. You know, it was just before we got married, or it was just after we got married, we had these mobile phones. No screen. You know, it was like a brick. I remember Kerry Showers having a car phone. That was like the coolest thing in the world. But now, the first computer, I don't know why Dad bought this computer, the first computer Dad had, the only thing I could do on it was 10. Print, Dad and his cool. 20, go to 10. And then you press enter and it would just come up on the screen. Dad and his cool, Dad and his cool, Dad and his cool. That was it. That's all I could do on the computer. And now the thing we got in our pocket is more advanced than the thing we sent to the moon back in the 60s. Things have changed so much. But slowly, 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 God has been removed. Society doesn't see the need for God. You know, society sees far more need for Tim Cook or Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk than they do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we couldn't live without Amazon. Oh, we couldn't live without Apple. Oh, we can't live without electric cars. You can't live without the Lord Jesus Christ. Society is in a mess. What's going to fix that? I tell you, Amazon's not going to fix it. I mean, the delivery would be quick. Won't necessarily be left in the right place. But they're not going to fix the world's problems. If they wanted to fix the world's problems, with the amount of money he's got, he could probably fix them like that anyway. But the world's not interested in fixing problems. What we need is for the Lord to fix the heart. But the world is sinful. Why wouldn't someone just cry out, the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. They didn't seek the Lord. People are not seeking the Lord today. The churches are not full with people banging on the doors to get in. Do you know what we need? We need a September the 12th. Because on September the 12th, after those towers fell, revival came to America. Why? Because people were scared of what was happening. because people were frightened of what was happening. And even people who had no spiritual inclination whatsoever were asking for prayer. How incredible that just in the space of 20 years we have a worldwide pandemic, worse, supposedly, than 9/11. Churches are not full. People are not crying out for prayer. People are not seeking God. And that's just an inclination of the state that our world is in today. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. God's blessings are lost when he is not Lord. God's blessings are lost. And that's not the quote that's on the end of my notes, but God's blessings are lost when God is not our Lord. I don't want to lose God's blessings. I don't want to be in a position whereby the Lord is angry with us. I don't want to have a bad testimony before people. We recognize the fact that the world is not going to fix itself. We recognize the fact that the world is just getting worse and worse and worse. But here's the thing. God has promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. Here's the thing. God has promised to be with us always. Here's the thing. God has promised to hear and answer our prayers. But what we need to do is to make sure that our relationship with him is right. That our sin doesn't burn as a baker's oven. That our sin is not like that dormant volcano, that we treat it like a mountain. We need to recognize that if that beast, as it were, is uncaged, then it can cause us no end of damage. Pastor Ed always used to say, keep a short account with God. Make sure you are confessed up every single day. If you sin, confess, forsake, and move on. But like that fire, and that fire starts to get out of control. You know, we've seen plenty of wildfires in this past year. And when those fires get out of control, they are almost impossible to contain unless, you know, oftentimes you hear people say, oh, unless there's an act of God, meaning if God sees fit to open up the heavens to put the fire out. Don't let your sin become a raging fire like that baker's oven. Because God can help us contain it so we can put it right, so that our relationship with him is right, so our testimony to others is right, so that our walk with him is pleasing. You like a baker's oven. You're like a half-baked cake. You're like a silly little dove. And you're like a deceitful bow. We look at the next three next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together today and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we recognize that the world is in a mess. We recognize, as sinners saved by grace, that that old flesh nature still has that opportunity sometimes to burn like an oven. Father, I pray that as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, that through his help, that fire can be quenched. And instead of quenching the Spirit of God, we quench the flaming fire of our sinful lusts. Father, would you help us today? If there's someone here struggling with a particular sin in their lives, would you help them to conquer that sin? Would you give them the victory in that area of their lives? Father, would you help us to walk according to your will? Help us to live our lives that are pleasing to you. Help us to be all that we need to be in this day and age, so that we might tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together, When We All Get to Heaven. Amen. if Julian will close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Jill.
Thank you.